notice how Joanna's not coughing? I heard her cough a couple times this morning in church. That was you, wasn't it? Otherwise, she hasn't been coughing. She has been under all kinds of different medications and allergy medicines and everything that you could think of for, it's been probably, what, 10 years? At least 10 years this time of year, and she's coughed her head off. And one morning, I woke up and my throat was dry, and I got it. I knew what the problem was. Humidity. A simple little thing, humidity. So I went and bought one of the best humidifiers I could find. And we have flooded our house with humidity. And you know what has happened? She hasn't coughed in 3 weeks. This is a bad time of year for her. I figured out why. What's the difference? You got all the humidity you want in the summertime. Snow doesn't have the same ability to give you humidity that rain does. And once we got the humidity up to 45 or 50%, whatever it's supposed to be, she quit. She hasn't coughed at all. And so we've had her on every, you know, allergy medication. We've tried everything that we can think of. Anyway... So if you have a cough problem or anything like that, get your humidity up. We got problems. As Chuck would say, seriously. We have serious problems. The apostle to the Gentiles that has given us at least 11 of the epistles, had a major problem. I'm going to tell you, read it to you. It's in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And I'll give you a little bit of his testimony. I'll read it here. In verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank God, I was in kind of in the middle of a sentence there, but, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then here's the problem. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The worst sinner of all is the one that wrote these for us. How do you like that? I mean, if we believe everything else he said, we'd have to believe that, wouldn't we? I'm half teasing. Mostly serious. So when we think of our failures and our weaknesses and our sinful tendencies, whatever, we got to realize, you know what? He didn't say, I was. You see the way that's worded? Of who I am, the chief. That's why we see the seventh chapter of Romans written in such a way. I've heard people, you know, make a statement. They said, well, and he's not saying that he was walking around in a sinful state. I'm not saying that. He was looking at the sin tendencies. And it's pretty hard for the flesh to escape the sin tendencies, Christian or no Christian. But he says, the good that I would, this is King James, I would not, or I do not, and the evil that I would not do, that I do. But in here, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, of whom I am chief. He was still putting himself in a place where the tendency was to sin. And of course, the 8th chapter of Romans, where he begins and he says, let me read it. When you can't get the first word in, it makes it hard. I know the verse really well, but therefore, brethren, I lost it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he's not saying he didn't have the sin tendencies. He's saying that he began to walk in the Spirit. I've heard some things lately that have changed my perspective. I've heard it from you. And I keep hearing things from Cliff Bish. I had a conversation with him the other day, and a lengthy one. And I thought, it's a strange thing, but we're a couple thousand miles apart. And the same things are happening to him, because he's dedicated, you know, himself, and he's listening to the scriptures like we do. And as a result of it, he keeps coming up in the same time zone with the same things that's coming to us. And last week, I believe it was Ken, I'm not sure, he kept coming up with a statement. And I've heard this statement hundreds of times, you know, to the effect that God is in control. You know what? Last week, it impacted me. Because while we're sitting here trying to figure out how to do God's work for him, all he wants is permission to lead and guide us. And to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. That's all he just wants to be in charge. He's in control. He knows what to do. And guess what? I don't. I told Cliff, you know, we have seen some fantastic miracles take place. We've witnessed them. And even though there's the gifts of faith and the gifts of miracles and the gifts of healings and the gifts of all of these things, I have yet to know that anything was going to happen before it happened. I thought if you have the gift of something, a gift of healing or whatever, that that somebody's going to be healed. It sounded like it with Smith Wigglesworth, didn't it? You know, man from England. And yet we have seen phenomenal things, but we did not know ahead of time that it was going to take place. And then when we started, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we started seeing a lot of things happen in the beginning of the chapel, then I got lifted up in myself. I thought, everybody I pray for gets healed. You know what? That was the end of it. It stopped abruptly. And because I was beginning to think that I had something. And that's what Cliff and I are talking about. It's like he's coming to the realization that God really is in charge. And when we step into that position that's his, he's not real pleased about it. He wants it done his way. And it's a shame. The Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. What a shame that even a lot of Christians, churchgoers, are walking. I mean, they say they believe in God, and maybe they believe in God, but at the same time, they're walking in a dimension where they feel it's their responsibility to do God's work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Been there, done that. I don't know, you've heard of this little four-letter word, or four letters that people carry around a lot of time, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And as I've been listening to the scriptures, you know, day and night for a long time, what Jesus would do has changed. It's changed, hasn't it, Corky? It's changed, because if you don't really know what the Bible says, or you haven't, are not really that familiar with it, you really don't know what he would do. And so I thought maybe you can help me this morning. And I'm going to give you a couple things that he would do, and maybe you can think of some, and just when, if you give a testimony, come up and add something or other to it. But I'll tell you what he would do. One of the biggest ones, maybe the biggest, he would always bear witness to the truth in love. That's what it says in Ephesians. Speak the truth in love. Wouldn't he always bear witness to the truth? And wouldn't he always say what the Father told him to say and do what the Father told him to do? I mean, wouldn't he still do that? Isn't that what he would want us to do? Are you following me?
Yes.
And so, wouldn't he always love righteousness and hate sin? That's what it says. The prophecy concerning him said he has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. It's your turn.
Ask that question, what would Jesus do? And boy, sometimes it was kind of funny, the stuff that he did. Yeah. You know, those demons that were in that fellow by the lake, and they asked, the demons asked Jesus, don't cast us out into the sea, the water. And Jesus, you know, they didn't want to do it, so Jesus went along with them. That's a funny thing to do. I don't know. Now, he cast him in the pigs instead, and then the pigs went in the deep. So maybe, but that's a funny, you know, you ask the question, what would Jesus do? Well, one of the things he does is something that just really makes your head, scratch your head, you know. Now, Jesus did it, it's right, but it just, you know, for us to get our head around in the natural, what it is that the Lord is up to is something we aren't going to be able to do. At least not on this side. I don't think. Maybe we will. Maybe sometime there'll be that light of revelation about what was going on with the demons and the pigs, and we'll say, ah, yes, okay, I get it. Maybe not, though. This week, my wife, she put out Valentine's stuff in the house, some. And one of the Valentine's things that she had in the house was something that was given to us, you know, by, I don't know, some kids project in church school or something. I don't know what it was. But there was a Valentine with, and it had it on it, the scripture, Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21. So she read Ephesians 3:14 through 21. It was, and that's a pretty good. That's a good scripture. It was, you know, if you pay attention to the words, you can just, you know, glide along with the words, and they don't have much any impact. But if you let them sink in, oh, sometimes it's really startling, the stuff that's in the Bible. Let me read to you Ephesians 3. Verse 14 through 21. And, it picks up at the middle of something, but I'll go ahead and do that anyway. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth of height and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes understanding. Imagine that, to be able to have a sense of the breadth, the width of something, the length, how long it is, and then how deep it is and how high it is of the love of Christ that passes understanding, that ye would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer for us, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that sounds like Jesus, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto you that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that unto him be glory in the church by Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. And I don't know if I'm quite doing this justice, but you get what I am saying. You pay attention to the words, not just have them go flowing along, you know. And some of the things that are being asked here are just remarkable. It's just really something. And we get robbed of that. Well, we get robbed of that, you know. One of the themes, of course, is the humanity of Christ. It's one of our themes here the last several years. Maybe you didn't notice that, but it is. Take my word for it. I think a big part of that, a big part of the original error, the one that made said that Jesus had to be God. You know, look at all the stuff he did. Well, if that is your proof, all the stuff that he did, then you aren't taking account of what all the things that Elijah did, all the things that Elisha did, and you're not taking account of scriptures like this, where we are to be full of the fullness, or filled with the fullness of God. You know? There in Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians, said that that's what we are to be looking to have happen to us. Now we live our day-to-day life, and that seems a million miles away. So in a way, it's just so totally unrealistic. Just totally unrealistic to be talking that way. And yet, hey, don't let the words not sink in. Don't let the words not sink in. I was praying with Susan here this morning, and this all kind of came to me when I never thought of this before, but it came to me, and I said or prayed, a man with a shovel, he can move a little bit of dirt. A man with a bulldozer, he can do some real serious dirt moving, you know. And my prayer was that Susan have a bulldozer. But hey, bulldozers are available to us. We're not stuck with a shovel. Realize most of what we're doing involves shovel work, you know. But hey, bulldozer, let's get a bulldozer. You know, that's what I say. Let's get a bulldozer.
Still back to what would Jesus do? Okay, there was a woman that was brought to him by the Jewish leaders that was caught in adultery. And, of course, it was illegal because the Jews were under the Roman control. It was illegal for them to put anybody to death, including Christ. I mean, they wanted to put him to death, but it was illegal for them to do it, so they had to work it out so the Romans kind of took charge. And anyway, and they brought this woman, and I thought, what about the man? Why'd they bring him? And anyway, so here we have this situation. And we have the self-righteous elect of the church, and they're judging somebody that's in another situation that's obviously in sin. They said she was caught. And so Jesus lets her off the hook, and he passes judgment on the elite Jewish leaders that brought her. And you think, what was the difference? And the difference is that God hates self-righteousness worse than the things that we consider to be bad sins. You know what I mean? He hates hypocrisy. God hates phony Christianity. And so he called them hypocrites. He continued to call them hypocrites, Jesus did. And I thought, we have to be careful that we see it as God sees it and not as we see it in our humanity. And so Jesus continued to do, you know, he gave one of the most major revelations ever to a woman of Samaria. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and they were hated by the Jews. And so he runs into this woman at the well of Jacob. Was it Jacob's well? And his disciples went out into town to buy something for him to eat. And while he's there, this woman comes to draw water for her camels. And so Jesus asked her, he says, would you give me some water? And she was dumbfounded. And she said, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask to drink from a Samaritan, let alone a woman? I don't know if she said that, but I mean, it was an obvious difference in their customs. And so in the process, he gives her, now this is a thing that has caused me to just, you know, this gets out of anything I can understand, past my understanding. He gives this woman of Samaria one of the most phenomenal revelations that exists anywhere in the Bible. Why? Why? And his conversation with her has caused me to come into some of the greatest understanding of anything that I've had. I was told in my experience, if you're serious, you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I was made to understand what that meant. And so, but in the process of this, without the digging into the scriptures and hearing the scriptures, you don't get it. And you can hear the scriptures over and over and over and over and over, and guess what? You still don't get it. And you hear it over and over and over and over some more, and you still don't get it. And then one day, somebody says, God's in control, and you get it. You read the scripture in John 4:24 where it says, God is a spirit. You know what? When I heard that verse for the umpteenth time, I knew. God is a spirit. Covers heaven and earth. He's not like we are. We are the product of his creative ability, but he's a spirit being. all-powerful, exists everywhere. David said, even in the lowest hell, God knows. I mean, it's just, he's everywhere present. He knows all things. He is not like I am. I am the product of his creative ability. And so I have to approach this thing from a totally different angle. See, I have been under this impression for so many years. It's kind of like he's this great white man, you know, with white hair sitting on a throne someplace. And that is not the picture the scriptures paint. I finally saw God is a spirit. Well, the Samaritan woman is the one that got it first, or at least heard it first. And then he says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Does truth matter? Jesus says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Does truth matter? And does the fact that I can't read this thing and hear this thing and still come up with truth, is truth still vital? Truth is still an issue. How do you get it? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he said, well, I will send in the Father's name. When he comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. Does he need to be allowed to lead and guide us into truth? How does he do it? I can't see him. The Holy Spirit's invisible, which is God's Spirit. So if that's the case, then how do I get him involved? Well, it's simple. It's really a lot simpler. And that's to don't let anything else get involved. Don't let the theories of people, and don't let the voices of people, and don't let any other thing get involved. Let the Holy Spirit just begin to let the Word of God come in and trust the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide us into truth. You know what? That's the answer. The answer is just like Ron and Sue's brother-in-law that wrote that Christmas letter, and I still haven't responded or anything. But he said, I've come to the conclusion that I need to turn off all of the voices except God's. And that's what I heard. If you just listen to God, you'll come up with the same thing. If we listen to 1,000 different voices, we're going to come up with 1,000 different logics. I am not smart enough and good enough and whatever to hear all kinds of different things and sort them out in my mind. I mean, this idea that just, you know, like Simon told me one time, he said, what we need to do is eat the fish and spit out the bones. I can't eat the fish and spit out the bones. At some point in time, I will choke on the bones.
Well, as they say in the and TV business and so forth, what a good segue. What would Jesus do? And I didn't know exactly how I would kind of present this morning, but I know one thing he would do. He would keep his word. Amen. And I found out this week, unequivocally, that he keeps his word. It says in John 16, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. However, and I'm jumping verses here. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of me take of what is mine and declare it to you. And there's quite a few more references, 16 through 17, that speak that he's going to send someone. I totally believe that now. I took that book home that Keith got, you know, the one that, and I thought, well, I'm going to read the preface, and then I'm going to read the introduction, and then I'm going to read whatever they got before. And I did that, and I sat there. And this is a correction, too. I said something last week, just as a, you know, without going into anything about it. And I said, you know, we haven't seen any major miracles here, and what I meant, like somebody raising the dead or somebody come out of a wheelchair. No, what we have here is the greatest miracle there can possibly be. Amen. And that is that you can receive the truth. The New Jerusalem is called the City of Truth. Now, who's going to be there? Unbelievers? Liars? False doctrine people who believe in false doctrine or preach it? No. People who have the truth. So I got through that part, and I closed the book, and I said, I'm not reading anymore. Because I want my Father to get all the glory. Because just in the prefix and introduction, I found out that Jesus kept his word. And he has sent the helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, to whosoever here will receive it. And I've heard testimony that that's true. And for me, I know it's true. I mean, I'll tell you what. I was sitting here a little bit when I looked all around and I thought, there is nobody that has sinned any more than I have here in my life. Because I know where I come from. Not everybody knows where I came from. But, and I know that I am not the most intelligent. And I know I'm not rich and I, whatever. Which is to the glory of God. Because it says it doesn't matter who you are, you can receive truth. And I know I have received truth. I know you have received truth. That is a miracle. You know why? Because these three gentlemen that wrote that book, and this is nothing against them. Understandable? It's not a negative thing. They spent however many years of research and studying and praying and whatever. And you know what? I know God gave just about all of that to us. I was amazed. Little things, you know, like when they make reference to, you know, God gets misunderstood and the word God and, you know, the logos and all that. And you know what it was? Some of us reference like when an angel shows up, it looks like God. Didn't we talk about that? What about Manoah? Remember I gave the example? Because God showed it, not because I came up with it. Why would I be looking in Judges for some reason one day? You know, who? You know, I mean, over, and sure, it took them, I don't know, what did it say, 10 years or something? Well, we've been at it 15, right? God, I just don't want to read any more of the book. I did jump around to a couple other places to see where definitions were to find out what certain things meant. And it just kept confirming that if he hasn't given us everything that's in that book, he will be giving us everything that's in that book, if it's truth. Now, how is it that these men were down there in Indiana, and actually there's three different guys, and they were from different places, and they kind of come together. How is it that they came up with this, and we sitting up here, and others, not just us, came up to the same conclusion of the humanity of Jesus Christ? See, now I don't think that they had false doctrine and we came up with the same false doctrine. I just don't think that's the way it is. I believe right here in chapter 16 that Jesus kept his word because we humbled ourselves, became as little children, and we asked, Lord, feed us, teach us. You know? And so I thought, I mean, it was such a glorious testimony to me sitting there. I just couldn't believe it. I thought, this is incredibly true that he can do this. And I don't want to know if there's countless reams of books that can back it up. This one backs it up. This book, this Bible, this Word of God backs him up. And, you know, to study, what does it say? Study to make oneself approved? To show yourself approved? Well, I can't think of any study but then to listen. Listen to his word. See, I think we got that setting all twisted around, you know, because I know that there's people who may be listening that I know who say, yes, we study the Word of God all the time. You know what? I don't want to say anymore that I study the Word of God. I want to say I try my best to listen to the Word of God and let it study me. You know? It was phenomenal. I mean, just jumping around in those few little bits of places that I did in that book, I saw all kinds of things that we have made reference to. I want you to know this. You've said it. I've said it. Keith said it. Charlie said it. Ron said it. Sue said it. Glenn said it. Anyone in this body has said things that were in that book that point to what we are pointing to. That's not a coincidence. That is because he sent the Comforter. Now, you know what? And as close as we are, they may need to hear something yet. I mean, I'm going to pray about it, but maybe they need to hear that, guess what? God taught all that to somebody just by his Spirit. And you know what? If they are the right men of God, they will just glory in that. If they're not, then they'll go, no, we think you gotta search and study. And you know what? It's just so not true. I mean, it was such a testimony that the lowly base of the earth, God honors if they have a heart for him. He doesn't care who you are. And I'm gonna exhort you, if you're sitting there and you just really got this thing in your head that you can't hear what he has to say in truth, you rebuke that thought because it's the devil. It doesn't matter who you are. It's by his Spirit that he puts it on your heart. You just listen. Has nothing to do with how smart or how good. You don't even have to. The only thing, well, it'd be hard if you couldn't hear, but you could read it in Braille. You know, I mean, you don't have to do anything but humble yourself and be as a little child and ask. I want the truth, Lord. Teach me. And he will teach every single one of you. Do you believe that? I'm serious. Do you believe that? Pray that you believe that. I don't care who you are. It is no respecter of persons. Absolutely no respecter of persons. So, we have a miracle, a mighty miracle going on. And you know what? It's ongoing.
Yes, it is.
It's ongoing. That's even better yet. It's the fountain's flowing, is it not? And you can keep coming to it and drinking and drinking and drinking. And God will change us. He'll change us. And you know what? Eventually, he probably, or maybe, will even back it up with power. When he knows we won't do like he said. Boy, I can really pray. No, God's in control. And you know what? God's in control of your prayers, if you let him be. I mean, he better be in control of your prayers even. I mean, there's a lot involved in that statement. But see, if you go before the Lord and truly pray what your heart wants to pray, well, you know, or you pray for somebody. I mean, I don't go around just pray a lot because I don't want to just go around and spew my words out. You know, I really don't. But there are times when I feel something in my heart and then I want to go pray for somebody. You know? And see, because, you know, it says, and we don't always want to listen to all these scriptures that are in here. It says, don't hastily lay your hands on people. Because just as much as you can be deceived by a spirit in teaching or anything else, you may be deceived by a spirit in praying. Think so? I mean, if we're really honest, we're susceptible to all that stuff. Which is why we need him. And that's why, you know, what Paul was saying is so true. I mean, I identify with that setting of scripture in Romans in 6, 7, and 8. I mean, why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? And not do the things that I know I should do. But you know what? I am condemned less and less now than ever before because my heart, you couldn't say that if your heart wasn't being led by the Spirit. Because you wouldn't care what you were doing. You know? You wouldn't care otherwise. So that's the spirit man that's trying to just grow, you know, and mature, and the mind that's trying to be renewed so that it thinks only of what God wants and his will and lets it, you know. I dropped the book off at Keys. And I said, you know, after sitting and listening to some of the words that I spoke about God's in control, I said, you know, sometimes it almost seems like he's in control of my mind too. Well, he's not necessarily in control of your natural mind, but you know what? He's in control of your renewed mind. And I'm great with that. My spiritual mind? Yeah. You know? The other one, well, it's losing its grip a little each day. A little bit. And that spirit part is coming forth more and more. And that's, you know what? That's exactly what he wants. That's what he honors. You know, it's like with John and 1 John and stuff. Well, don't sin anymore if you're born of God. Are you born of God? Quit sinning. And I keep looking for the qualification in there. It's hard to see. But I think the key it's based on, if you're born from above, You know that you are actually a heavenly man now, or woman. You know, I use the generic man. That's what it says. And because it says you are as the heavenly man Christ. First you're of the dust, because it says the natural has to come first, then the spiritual. Well, he was born from above, wasn't he? God sent whatever he overshadowed Mary with, came from above, and he was brought forth. Where does it say you were born from? Above. And so in that setting of Scripture, it says you want to become as the heavenly man, which is spirit. So that's what we're becoming. And so really, if you're there and that's your heart, any sin is really wiped out. I mean, we need to confess it, but it's like, we get so afraid of saying things like this, but if God is in control, God is already, he's already past that. Does that make sense to you? He's past the sin in you. He's on to what you are becoming. You know? I mean, it's hard. I don't get it all. But I'm beginning to have this confidence. And you know, the devil doesn't have near the hold when you can say, yes, I sin. But you aren't going to get me. He's already got me. And he's going to bring me along. And he's going to convict me. And I'm going to pray that I respond and repent. So he's got the upper hand. And if we can keep saying that, then it's, Jesus said, the whole thing is for us to be defeating the devil and his ministers, the powers in the heavens. It says we're to defeat darkness. Well, that's what starts happening. Light's coming in, darkness is going out. And you know what? They can't dwell in the light. So that's our encouragement and our hope. God is bringing us into the light. And it says that on this earth, we are to have power over that darkness. So I'm waiting for the day. And I'm striving to be in that day. And I'm sure all of you are. And if you're not, please do. You know? Do. Pray that you are. I pray all the time where I'm not. You know? I mean, that's the one thing this Word of God has done. It's gotten me honest. Lord, I can't even begin to do this today. But get me to do this somewhere. Tomorrow, the end of the day, whatever. You know, Jesus is my intercessor. He's praying for me and for you to get to where we need to get. That's powerful. And he will keep his word.
Real quickly, remember John's testimony last week about being in a church service and a Bible study, and people are saying, well, I think this, and somebody else said, well, I think this, and somebody else said, well, I think this. Remember him, his testimony? And so, anyway, finally he couldn't take it, and he says, you know, it doesn't matter what you think, and she thinks, and he thinks, and it doesn't matter what any of us think. What does the Bible say? We need to get back to where the Bible is. Well, then, the pastor was sitting in this Bible study, but wasn't giving it. And John and him are good friends, and so he called the pastor up. And he was kind of, you know, half apologetic and saying, well, you know, I didn't mean to get out of line. And the pastor says, John, don't apologize. He says, you said what I've been wanting to say for months. And so he said, that's what this entire church needs. We need to get back to the Word of God instead of our own philosophies. And the other thing, this book, you know, that we've been talking about, One God, or one God and One Lord. And I asked Cliff about it, and he's familiar. He has the book. He's familiar with it. And in this organization, and he's known about it for quite some time. And he told me, he says, the thing that's kind of stands out is the fact that they're not even spirit-filled. It's a fundamental church. And which is kind of surprising, isn't it? But does that explain a few things? Yeah. Yeah. But he has contact with them, and so they probably will be.
Couple different thoughts this morning, but first, you know, you know, if I want to get to know Ken, I could go to Charlie and ask, tell me about Ken, or I could go to Keith, tell me about Ken. You know, I might learn something about him, but if I want to get to know Ken, I need to talk to Ken. That's the only way I'm going to really know Ken, you know? And it's the same way. If I can listen to Keith tell me about Jesus, I can listen to Ken all day long. I enjoy it very much. But you know what? I'll get to know something about Jesus and something about God, but unless I'm listening to the Word, listening to God, that's the only way. You know, and the other side of that, you know, in the Matthew 7 Christians, which, you know, we've talked numerous times about, you know, he said, depart from me, I do not know you. You know, it doesn't say what they were lacking, but how does Jesus, I mean, okay, God knows us, but how does he get to know us? Us talking to him. He's listening to me. If I'm not praying, if I'm not seeking God, that might be me standing before on Judgment Day. You know, I did not know you. You know, very important. Yesterday, my brother John came over, and he wanted to come over and he wanted to pray with Sue and stuff. And we had a really good conversation with him, and shared some of the things that God has been doing through this, you know, everything that Sue is going through. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, praying for healing. And you know what? That is really so, as important as it is for our flesh and today, it's really secondary to what we really want. And he asked, you know, okay, he wanted to, how can they pray? What specifically can we pray for? And our basic answer was that pray that God uses this and touches my family that is not saved. That is so much more important. Reading in the scripture, it was in Matthew 9, where the man came, crippled man, they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And, you know, the Pharisees were like, wait a minute, this isn't right. You know, but you know what? What was more important? Was it more important that he get up and walk away? Or was it more important that his sins were forgiven? Jesus put the emphasis on his sins being forgiven. The other was secondary. That was great. That was wonderful. He picked up his bed and he walked. You know? But What's more important? Our heart in this is, you know, that God uses this situation that Sue is going through and uses it for his glory. If she is healed, if she is given a new lung today, that's wonderful. But I want it for his glory, not for us.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 4, the whole chapter is really kind of where God has brought us to, but just going to read a little bit of it in from verse 16. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Glory.
You know, how we see Sue right now with her oxygen. You know, she can't walk 10 feet without having to stop. It's temporal. It is so temporary. You know, so whether she gets healed or not, it's all going to be for God's glory. And that's all that we hope for and want.
Glory.
I was actually, when I was driving a couple weeks ago, back from the cities, driving there, I didn't have any passengers on the van, so I was able to listen to the radio, and I was listening on a Christian station out of the cities. And they were, Greg Laurie was on, actually, on Dr. Dobson's show. He was talking about a few years ago, and I'm not sure how long ago this happened, but he has two sons. One of his sons was killed in a car accident. And he was talking about his other son. His son that was living self had been, you know, he was into drugs. He was struggling with life. His son that was killed had a very good relationship with Jesus, and he was witnessing to his brother constantly. The day before he was killed in that accident, he asked his brother, "What is it going to take for you to turn your life around?" And next day he was killed in a car accident. His brother turned his life around. Now, and what Greg Laurie was talking about was not that God took his son to reach his other son. That wasn't where he was at. God used a bad situation to change his other son. He didn't create a bad situation. He used a bad situation. Same thing. That's what we want. That's what we're praying for.
Glory.
Well, I'd like to see Sue healed. But praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. Connection with the book that Ken was referring to, I looked it over too, and my reaction was just about the same as what Ken was saying. I was, you know, it fit just so well with what has been going on. Oh, it fit like Cinderella's foot fit into that golden glass slipper. You know, it fit. And that was a testimony to me too. And I also, I think I was hearing Ken say that there was something a little off and wrong about proving with all these comprehensive show of scriptures and everything, proving through a studying kind of a process the point. Not that it was untrue, but that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's all about. And I don't know, the fact that they're fundamental, maybe that answers it, or I don't know, whatever. But this has been said before, but I'll go ahead and say it again. The process that we're going through in connection with the Bible is not studying; it's eating it. You know, we're eating it.
Yeah.
You know what happens when you eat them? You just becomes part of you. You know, your body does whatever it does with it, and it's what you are. It's what you're part of. But it doesn't involve, you know, you don't have to think real hard to digest your food. You know, it's not a study process. It's a eating process. Now, eating is, you know, it's not quite, doesn't satisfy your thinking quite so well, you know? You don't, there's something about studying that makes you a little more satisfied in the natural as to you're doing the right thing or whatever, rather than eating. But anyway, let me also react to what Ken was bringing about there in 1 John, where it tells us, you're warning him, well, don't sin anymore then. It was good to hear what you had to say, Ken, but I'm still troubled by that scripture. And yet, there is that out there. Lest we become satisfied, lest we shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's the way it is, and then get comfortable with it. You know, what he wants of us and what we are, the difference there, yeah, but it needs to be a pebble in our shoe. You know, it needs to be a pebble in our shoe. We really best not get used to it and say, well, okay, you know, we always ought to be walking around with, you know what it's like to have a pebble in your shoe. We need to be walking around aware that we fall short. We fall short. You know, yes, there's grace. Thank you, Lord, for grace. But we need to be aware of how short we fall, of what our perfect God is looking for.
Real quick, I was kind of looking through some channels, see what was on, and you know, there's this one particular one. Well, it's Channel 7 with me with cable, but it's called Home something anyway. But there's a guy that teaches on there all the time. He's out of Calvary Chapel in Appleton, I think it is. And I've just listened in a few other times, and they're really into looking at Revelation and all that's unfolding around the world and everything. But there was something, and actually he calls it a hypothesis, so he's being honest, you know. And here was an amazing thing about the guy that kind of caught me. He said, you know, I have this hypothesis, this is in, and a lot of it started to come true to me. He said, but you know what, tomorrow I could be totally wrong. That meant something. That said something. So, but you know, here's an interesting thing. You know, I always go every now and then, and I try to read through Revelation, and because I believe God's going to keep opening things up. In fact, I think I have it on in my bedroom right now. But and Daniel, you know, when you go back to Daniel and you see all the stuff, and he said he's presented something, and I don't think it's just him. You know who they're kind of saying could possibly, you know how we think about who's the Babylon, city of Babylon today that will eventually fall? And you know, a lot of people said, well, it's the Roman Catholic thing, or it's Rome, or, you know, in that regard. Or it's, some have even said it could be the United States, you know, and everything. Well, he gave a, and I, you know, because I don't watch a lot of news, but he said it looks a lot like the one that could be is Dubai. And when he started listing some, and so I listened for a while because it kind of caught me. Because there's all kinds of things that I have no idea about, you know. And I'm not really concerned about finding out more because I still know that God's going to show the truth in his word. And he'll say today, he'll say tomorrow, this, boom. Or he might even say today, this is going to, boom, and here's what I want you to do. You know, so it doesn't really matter in a sense. But it was interesting because that city's only been there like 30 years. It just went because it's where all the rich with the oil and all that went, and they now have built the tallest building in the world, which is the same concept of the original Babylon that they were starting to build toward. They said, let's build up into the heavens, and then everyone will know who we are. And God said, well, that's enough, you know. But there's all kinds of little things. It said something about the people will be enslaved to a certain degree. Well, there's 300,000 laborers that were there helping build and develop the city. Well, what happened is they started talking to people, have talked to a lot of them, and they went over there and they thought, well, I'm going to do this and partake in all this prosperity and help build, and they, like, either there was a tax and they couldn't pay right away, or they didn't have income right away. Well, they pull their passports and they can't leave till they fulfill all their obligation financially, and they become enslaved. And so, and then the rich are there and they have, they have trade there pertaining to prostitution. Everything is completely open everywhere, which is all these things that are described about Babylon and, you know, the she and the, her part of it and all that. Anyway, so it was interesting because, you know what? It may not be that far away. You know, because it says it's not going to last forever. And you know, because that place, part of the reason I didn't relate to that place is I'm not a multimillionaire. But they look to that place. And they are the merchants of the world. And it says they will cry and wail when they see her fall. And that makes so much sense in our society today that, you know, there would be a focal point. And so, anyway, that's just something that I thought. But the part that I really want to relate to was that he stood there and was honest enough to say, I could be completely wrong. You know, but I had listened and saw a lot of the scriptures that he was pertaining to from Daniel and so forth. And they were fitting pretty well, you know, just in my feeble little mind, you know. But so anyway, that was just, in a way, it's an encouragement to press on, you know, because it may not be that far away when God's going to do a lot of things. One of the sad ones is he's going to roll it all up eventually, but, you know.
Might not be too sad.
No, not if you're in the right place, it's not sad at all. That's the thing a lot of times, you know, about tribulation. I used to think, boy, I don't want to be here. If there's going to be a tribulation, I want him to take me before that. You know, I don't care anymore because if you are with God, you're in a place that's good. I mean, it can be falling apart all around you, but you know you're in a safe haven. You know, you're in his arms, and at that point he's going to be using you for lots of things. Who knows? Just comforting, whatever. Bringing the true gospel. You know, that's something that was said in that book that God said. That was one of the things that got me very excited when I finally could confess that I maybe needed to partake of this word and start listening. Because after I did that, not long after that, I went, you know what? If this is the case, I can be still part of the true gospel going out to the world because it hasn't been the true gospel. And they say that in that book. And I thought that was amazing. that they were seeing things, fundamental or not. But, you know, like Ron said, it's, or Charlie maybe, yeah, see, you can do all that studying, and yet why would you miss the one gift that he really wants to give along with salvation? The gift of the Holy Spirit, you know? So that's why if you hear it from the real source, all those things, he'll prick your heart with it, and he'll bring you into that, and he'll fulfill what he wants.
I need to have an operation, have my head put on a swivel. But I'm not, now I don't know who was saying that made me think of this, but there's a scripture, actually there's a number, there's seven books in the book of Revelation, or seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And there's a statement at the end or close to the end of each one of the, you know, the exhortations to those churches. And it says, and here's what it says, and I thought of it as I heard these testimonies. It says, and he that has an ear to hear. You know the scripture that says in 2 Thessalonians where it says, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. See, to receive a love for the truth, basically, equals salvation. Well, I could be wrong. You know what? That's a good start. I can be wrong. So what I need to do is to willingly receive a love for the truth and don't sit here thinking that this puny little mind has the ability to take in all knowledge and all understanding, because I can't. That's why we have this type of a church system. That's what all churches are supposed to be set up, something like this. How is it, brethren, you know, in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 14, how is it, brethren, when you come together? One has this, one has this, one has this, one has this. That's not really a normal church format. But that's the way it's supposed to be set up. Why? Because it's foolish to think that one individual can set up and dictate the truth and, you know, give all of the right information to an assembly. It's not even, you know, it's a bad approach. I couldn't think of the right word, but anyway. And so he that, because they received not a love for the truth. So the other part of it is, and if they do receive a love for the truth, then they're not going to be claiming that they have it. They'll be open to receive it. So anyway, let me get back to this, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. At the end of each one of them it says, and he that has an ear to hear. How many don't have ears to hear? He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's plural. I had Joanne look it up, but let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So, what about that scripture then that somebody quoted, you know, let him study to show himself approved? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? What about, isn't that, I mean, that's scriptural. But it's Charlie had the approach that it's taken us a long time to begin to understand. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit. The words that I speak, they're spirit. That sunk in, began to sink in too. You know what? We are taking in a spiritual substance into a mind that is basically natural, carnal, natural. That's the way we think. So we're taking this word in on a steady basis. That's why when I said the thing that was made obvious to me right away was don't try to think of what you're hearing. Just listen to it. And a friend of mine in Seattle, when I told him that, and this was way back when we were still listening to it on cassettes, and he said, I'm having trouble. He said, I listened to it, and then I have to stop and turn it and listen to it again. I said, no, don't do that. That's not the answer. Get it the second next time. Or the next time. Or the next time. Just let it come into your system, because we are taking in a spiritual word into a natural framework. And so let it, just like somebody said, it's like you eat food, but you don't, you know, you eat a banana, you don't watch to see where it goes to. And you take in the Word of God, you don't really know where it's going. But if all it does is register and sets up in the head, it ain't going to go anywhere. Because salvation is of the heart. And it's not even this thing that beats, you know, so many times a minute. It's our system, our inner heart, our inner soul, our inner whatever we are. And so we want that word to sink and register in our system. And it slowly becomes something. It is changing the people of this little dinky church. I am not the same. And what it's doing, and this is one of the big things that has been happening lately, it is causing us to begin to understand who is really in charge of this thing. And you know what? It's not me. It's not you. It's not even us. God is in charge whether you see him or not. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because the day will come when he'll wish that he hadn't thought that. So anyway, anyone else? Okay, let's come up to the front.